It was not the first time Jerusalem had been flooded with people shouting Hosanna. That was Passover. It happened every year, with branches representing victory. Pilgrims would stream into the gates, prepared to recite together Psalm 113 through 118, including the joyful greeting, Hosanna, Lord save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But this was different. The rabbi on the donkey was a sensation, a worker of true miracles, and a teacher unlike any other. It was said he had raised a dead man back to life. Surely he had the power of God. Those fortunate enough to see him entering the city shouted out their greetings and made the way more beautiful by laying down their cloaks and branches, as they would do for the most honored of men. That was Passover. That was the celebration of the blood of the lambs. God kept his word, and the angel passed over their sons in Egypt. How many hoped this man would be that angel of death for the Romans? How few understood that he was, instead, the Lamb. The Lamb whose blood would save them from sin and death. Had they known, would they have gone silent? Or would they have joined us today, shouting more loudly still, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Good Palm Sunday morning to you, church family. I love you, and I'm happy to be able to share from the word of the Lord with you today. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, fully aware of what was about to happen over the next several days. And Jesus was compelled with a driving sense of purpose. He was compelled with a driving sense of purpose. We're in this series, and today is the final message in a series called Big Things. We've been talking about the fact over these last several weeks that nearly everyone has something big going on in his or her life. And we need a sense of spiritual centeredness. We need a sense of strength in which we can accomplish the spiritual purposes in the midst of the big things that are going on in our lives. And so we've been talking about some practices that we can add into our lives, not really add, but so we can reorder our lives, and that these practices can help us to understand God's purposes for our lives better. Now, this has been an appetizer for what's called the Apprentice Series, which is an ongoing part of the ministry of this church. And if you have been in any way impacted and have been intrigued by some of the teaching of this, I encourage you, the next time you see an opportunity, to join an Apprentice Series group to become a part of that and join with others in this pilgrimage to include these practices into your life. I want to share a scripture today from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I ask you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn to that passage. We're going to share together this beloved, well-known passage on Palm Sunday morning. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. And I'm reading from the New International Version. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as it had been told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of the Lord. As we share today from God's word, we recognize that Jesus portrays for us a person with a laser-focused intensity. When I think about the power of focus, my mind goes to the laser beam, which is light focused to the degree that it can cut steel. I don't understand it, but I just know about it. That the laser is focused light. But how many of us have the light of Christ in our lives and yet our focus is so poor that we make very little impact in the world around us? Well, the triumphal entry, as it is called, was a dramatic picture. It was Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem that set into motion the events of the last week of his life. We call this day Palm Sunday as we remember the palm branches and the cloaks that were put before him. We also call it the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus was unquestionably claiming to be a king, but he was claiming to be a different kind of king than what the people expected. He was the kind of king that most people could hardly conceive of. The king whose kingdom is not of this world. Most of us are so locked in our human thinking, we can't imagine a kingdom with a king and the kingdom is not of this world. But that's exactly what Jesus said when he stood before Pilate. And Pilate asked him in this trial, are you a king? Oh, yes, some have said it. Then where are your servants? Well, my kingdom is not of this world, he said, or else my servants would fight for this kingdom. So you understand that Jesus came to usher in a spiritual kingdom and was driven by this compelling force to move on to Jerusalem so that the climax of the purpose of his life could take place. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. This phrase that I just used, the climax of the purpose of his life. If you are living with a focus upon the spiritual truths and the practices that keep you constantly in touch with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then you're ready to fulfill the purpose for which God has placed you somewhere. Now, when I was a state minister in Indiana, I had a lot of conversations with pastors, many who were discouraged. many who served small congregations of less than 100, and who felt in many ways like they were failures in ministry, who felt like they wondered if it had any impact what they were saying and doing in this world. And in reflecting with them, I began to say, now, who knows? But what God called you to this place that you think of as a nondescript place, to serve in ministry, and there was that one young boy, or maybe there was an adolescent who was affected by your ministry in such a way as that young person will go on to become a great leader in the kingdom of God. But had it not been for you being there at that time, that purpose could have never been fulfilled in their life. You see, I believe that when we go to heaven, that there are many things we'll come to understand in our lives that we don't see on this side of the divide. That God used us in ways far beyond what we could ever imagine, just like the scripture says. Greater than we could ask or imagine. Because we were willing to be used by God. And I am of this mind that when you begin to change a person's life, that you're setting into motion, as you minister to that person's life, you're setting into motion the wheels that can change the life of the generations that follow them. And so don't think of what you are doing as God's purpose to be some small thing, and when in fact it is a great thing that you're doing. So Jesus, driven with this sense of purpose, knew that he was to suffer and die for humankind. He was compelled with an iron determination to fulfill the purpose for which he had been born. He was driven to be the Lamb of God to pay the price for your sins and mine. And his whole spirit is captured by this prophetic word in Isaiah 50. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. Now, that's strong determination. Now, remember, Jerusalem was about 17 miles journey as he went on. And these final events were about to begin to happen. And that causes us to recognize these words in our text that I had formerly missed. Verse 28, the first verse in our text said, as Jesus had said this, he went on ahead. Now some translations say, he walked ahead of his disciples. We're so quick in reading the scripture that we miss this incredible image that Jesus was driven, his face sent like flint, this prophecy says, and he was determined to go where he knew that he would suffer and die. He wasn't trailing along behind his disciples, wringing his hands, but Jesus went with resolve and determination. Now, that's really contrary to most of the experiences of people that I've ministered with and ministered to over the years, because somehow we've gotten into this idea that if you're going to follow the Lord, it needs to be an easy path. If you're going to follow the Lord, it needs to be to go away from suffering, away from sacrifice. But indeed, Jesus is the one who called us. If we're going to follow him, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if you won't be willing to leave your house and lands and mother and father for my sake and the gospel's, you can't experience the blessing of knowing that you're living a life of purpose. When we know that it costs us something to be a follower of Christ, when we know that that purpose drives us. So Jesus went on ahead. It's like the Apostle Paul who says, this one thing I do, I press on toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. But as Americans, We're in love with this idea of multitasking. And we say, these many things I do, not this one thing I do. Are we willing to say, when all else settles down, there's one thing I do, is I follow after the heart of Jesus Christ? When I was a young pastor, I had an older minister who befriended me on the West Coast. He was well in his 80s, almost 90, and I was just a 22-year-old kid. So he was four times my age at least. And Brother Flint, his body was giving out on him. He was a tall man. He was a tall man, you know, well over 6 feet in his stature, 6'4", 6'5". And now he was kind of stooped, and he asked me to come up to his house and have coffee there in South Seattle, and I did. And Brother Flint said, you know, Bob, I really can't do much anymore in ministry, but I can pray. And I've discovered a prayer life like I never had before when I was so busy with all of the events that crowded my calendar, all of the things that consume my life. He says, I've discovered something about prayer, and I pray for you. That's humbling for a young guy to hear that. I pray for the church. You see, when we have this sense of purpose and we say, when all else falls away, even when my health is gone, there's one thing that remains. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I live for Him. So Jesus went on ahead in this great determination. And He calls us to live with that same determination. The whole scene is settled around Him riding in on this donkey colt. Now, most of us, when we think of a conquering king, you know, we're imagining the white stallion, the victorious king, come rolling in on this stallion. This conquering king, you've seen the King Arthur movies. Most people expect the king on a white horse, right? But instead, there was a task assigned to the two disciples to go and secure the colt, and it may have seemed small, fetching a donkey colt. But this was extremely important if Jesus was going to be proclaimed as the king before the people, because it fulfilled a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. Look at these words. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Isn't it interesting imagery that our Lord came in such a humble way? And we see that everything about our Lord showed humility. It's so much against the way that we are wired. We're so consumed with the things that we can acquire. But here was Jesus, born in the most humble of ways. I can imagine that he was 10 years old and he left the door open and his mother said, hey, close the door. Where were you born? In a barn? Yeah, as a matter of fact, you were. I can imagine Jesus, who the scripture said had no place to lay his head, didn't own a home. Jesus, who took this humble position, riding in on the colt of a donkey, not as a conqueror, but as one who said, I have come to introduce you to an upside-down kingdom, where if you save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you find it. The upside-down kingdom, against all that we consider near and dear. And so the scripture says in the 38th verse of our text, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So the people began to believe that the king was coming. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But why did, as Pastor Boots said a little while ago in worship, why did the tables turn so much during the week? Because he didn't live up to their expectations of being a conquering king, of being a military king. Of this spiritual concept did not equate with the people. Well, when you become clear about who you are, it's going to give you great strength. You see, most of us get all reversed. We think we are bodies who possess a soul, when in fact we are souls that have a body. We're housed temporarily in this body, but as you've heard me say many times, we are citizens of heaven, housed temporarily in these bodies that shall pass away. The mortality rate, the last I checked, is 100%. But we know that we'll live with the Lord forever, as long as we have clarity of purpose. When you face those big things in life and you have to push that big rock uphill, you need a strength that's not your own. It's a spiritual strength. And so it comes this way because you are clear about whose kingdom you serve. You're a child of God. Your identity is clear. And you have put spiritual practices into your life to help you to overcome the distractions of all of the things of this world. You know, there are many Christians that I know who have been able to kind of toughen themselves against some of the more obvious temptations of life. They say, I know better than to fall into certain temptations, but the enemy is so cagey. He, as I call him, the master distractor, knows that he still can have victory over your life by just keeping you too busy to stay connected spiritually with the Spirit of God. You're distracted, the master distractor. Well, I was going to spend some time reading the scripture, but there's a good program on TV. I was going to spend some time to pray for my family, but you know, we got to hurry and get going or we'll be late. Our lives are so consumed with all of the events and the activities and the entertainment that we lose touch with who we really are as children of God. So we can't really slow down until we put some margin in our lives and we begin cutting out some activities that can change the pace of our lives. In fact, we determine that we will ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Hurry sickness. It affects the people of America. Just spend a little time on the freeway, you'll know what I mean. We need to practice slowing down. Let me give you a few helpful things today that will help you to think about these spiritual practices that can help you to be like Jesus, who was so centered in his purpose that he went toward the cross, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, and he walked ahead of his disciples, where most of us, I think, would be drug along on our heels. How did he have such purpose? Well, if you want to be a person of purpose, perhaps some of these things can help you in your life. Instead of waiting until the last minute before you leave for your next activity, try leaving 10 minutes early. Walk more slowly. You know, when I was pastoring in Michigan, back in those days it was the custom of pastors to sit on the platform and to look out over the people. Kind of sat up there like judges, you know. I think they were seeing who could stay awake the longest, the pastors or the, I don't know. But anyhow, when I was sitting on the platform, I happened to notice that there was this one family in our church in Michigan who, I kind of got amused by this because they came in to the service exactly 11 minutes late every Sunday. I mean, I started playing a game with myself. I'd see that family walk through the door, and I'd look down. I was like, man, how do they do that? 11 minutes on the nose. But then it eventually started to bother me. And it was like, well, why can't you just leave 11 minutes earlier? But I recognize that this is how Christians are in America. In fact, we believe that it's okay to dash into the presence of the Lord. Now, come on, I know how you are, because sometimes I'm out there in the lobby and Pastor Boots begins worship and everybody's like, oh, we better go because the music started. You miss the first beginning of the service. You miss it because, well, we have other things to do than to be in the presence of the Lord. But wonder what would happen if we actually came in and prepared our hearts to worship. Now, Pastor Boots is not paying me to talk about this today. He didn't even know I was going to do this. But I'm just saying to you that if you want to have a sense of purpose in your life, you might need to change some of your practices, like always running to the last minute before you're arriving somewhere or dashing into the presence of the Lord for worship. Somebody said that if you have an audience with the President of the United States, that before you go into the Oval Office, there are all these people on the staff who give you all this wisdom about proper protocol, how you approach the president and what you say and what you don't say and how you wait for the president's lead. And I'm thinking, you know, we give more honor to the President of the United States than we do to our Heavenly Father. We prepare ourselves more to go into the Oval Office than we prepare ourselves to go before the throne of God. Because that's the way the master distractor wants it. I read something the other day. It says, Satan doesn't fight the church. He just joins the church and keeps us distracted. And it was a picture of a flock of sheep, and one of the sheep had the face of a wolf, you know, the wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's like, whoa. Yeah, keeps us distracted. So intentionally choose the slowest lane while driving. Now, I tried this yesterday. I was coming back from Detroit. And you know, I was trying to figure out what speed could I drive without getting killed. Because I-75 from Detroit down through here, I mean, it is second only to the Indy 500. So I set it just a little bit north of 65, like 67, so that I wouldn't get rear-ended on the freeway. But man, everybody was passing me, you know. And I just kept saying, I'm getting great mileage, I'm getting great mileage. And I shut off the radio. And I spent some time just in silence. And I'm recognizing that we're just not wired this way. I mean, like, when you go to the supermarket line and you see somebody coming along that has one or two items, just wave them on ahead of you. But we're not trained that way as Americans. It's elbow your way through life and get first in line. You know, I've started making it a practice when they start boarding airplanes to kind of sit back a little bit from the stampede, because we're all going the same place. And I actually have an arrangement with the airlines, and that is if I'm not there when it's time for you to leave, you just go ahead without me. So that works pretty good for them. But what about enjoying the act and the smells of cooking? You know, this microwave culture we're in, we don't really cook all the time. We just heat. And I know that says more about how I've been living my life. Well, Renee's been gone than it says about you, maybe. But make your day a slow day. Get up a little earlier so you can linger over breakfast. And cut out the TV and all forms of media for one day. You see, when you want to discover this purposeful living, you have to understand that purposeful living does not grow from a frantic life. And perhaps if you come away from this sermon series with just a greater hunger to know God, to spend time with your Heavenly Father, to to change your practices in some way, to slow down and listen. Well, let's bring this to a point of application. Here was Jesus weeping over the city. His heart was broken. Nobody could just say, well, he had a tear running down his cheek. No, Jesus was sobbing, not because of the cross, not because of what was facing him, because Jesus addressed the city and he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. And I started thinking about that as I prepared this message. Hidden from your eyes, that whole phrase. And I started saying, Lord, what are the things that are hidden from my eyes because I'm distracted or busy or unable to focus and to listen? What are the things that are hidden from your eyes? That the Lord walks among us. We see him in the poor person. We see him in the elderly person. We see him in the little child that needs encouragement. We see Jesus. He's all around us in his different forms in order that we might focus and be the people of God, ministering to our Lord who said, If I tell you, if you give a cup of cold water in my name or minister to the least of these, you have done it unto me, Jesus said. So, here is Jesus alone, being clear about God's purpose, showing this courageous heroism, moving toward Jerusalem to do the unimaginable, to take upon himself your sins and my sins, the sins of the world, that all of us who would believe upon him and accept his sacrifice on our behalf could be forgiven from our sins and live a new life, set free from sin, pure and cleansed and holy in God's sight through our faith. But I bring you this last scripture. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because in verse 44 it says, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. There may be people right now, you're listening to this message and you're saying, God's coming to me right now. God is speaking to me. His Spirit is saying, it's time for you to stop being distracted and to get focused on God's love for you, to receive his forgiveness, to begin living the new life, and to recognize that Holy Week really is holy. As I leave you this week, I want to ask you to not allow this Holy Week to be hectic, but make it holy. Slow down. Spend some time in reflection. Put an appointment on your calendar that on Saturday, after the Good Friday service, Saturday, let's say from 10 till noon, you go to a quiet place. Take a walk in the park. Sit alone with your Bible on your knee, and reflect and think about the purposes of God and how different your life is because of Jesus Christ, and worship him and be prepared for the greatest Easter celebration you've ever experienced. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we bring the practices of silence and margin and waiting upon the Lord into our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, the more we think about your sacrifice for us, the less we can understand it. We can talk about your love all the days of our lives and yet find it hard to really grasp how deeply you love each one of us. I pray for every person in this room, whether accepting you for the very first time or whether a longtime follower who has lost a sense of awe about Holy Week. I pray, Father, that you will do a work in each of our lives and in our church during these next days of this Holy Week as we prepare for our celebration next Sunday. These things I pray in Jesus' name, and together we say, amen.